Grace to you, and peace from God, our Father, our God, and our King, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Amen. I'd like to begin this morning with a story of a famous man named Carl Wallenda. Anybody know of him? He's famous, only one I've heard of him. Okay, maybe not that famous, but if you had ever been to the circus, you would know him, because at age six, he began in the circus with his family, and when he grew up, he did many death-defying stunts on the high wire, often with no net, even at one point creating a seven-man pyramid where they're all on top of each other on one wire far above the ground with no net. At age 65, when he could collect whatever senior benefits there were, he walked across the Tallulah Gorge in Georgia on a wire. It was a quarter mile across this wire. And what did he do on his way across? Two headstands on this wire over no net, over rocks hundreds of feet below him. He made it the quarter mile across. And this guy was an expert in balance. Never fell to the right or to the left. Thousands of feet of this successful in his life. But at age 73, he attempted to walk between two towers in San Juan, Puerto Rico. He stepped out onto the wire. I guess he thought this was okay, but it was 30 mile an hour winds that day at his height, and he began to lose his balance. The spectators could look up and see he was beginning to have trouble. And this 73-year-old daredevil expert began to fall and falter and slip, and at one last-ditch effort, he threw away his pole and clutched for the wire, missed it, and fell 121 feet below to the pavement to his death. And great was his fall. Now, I don't usually like to start the sermons on such a grave note, but I believe that's necessary today concerning what our Lord has to teach us, which is very serious in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13. Let's look there now, and you'll see how to tie in this illustration. And Jesus here, according to the other Gospels, is answering a question about, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And here it says in Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So Jesus says the path of salvation, the road of life, is narrow and it's hard. And I liken it to a wire up high above the earth. If you think about this, if you're a high wire walker, you really only have to worry about two dangers. You know, it would seem to me if I step out, there'd be thousands of dangers, but really there are just two. There's a danger to fall off to the right. There's a danger to fall off to the left, but you walk straight before you and you're safe and secure, right? That wire is fully able to support you. It's the path of life. You can be secure in your steps upon it, but you don't want to go to the right of it or to the left of it because you can fall. And I think it's the same way here. The way of life is narrow. It's hard. The gate is the wicket gate, the narrow gate. And Jesus says elsewhere that it is possible to fall off of this straight and narrow. For example, in Luke 8, in the parable of the sower, he says, "These seeds are the ones on the rock, are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away." Fall away. Matthew 24, in the end times, Jesus says, "Many will fall away and betray one another, and hate one another. But he who endures to the end will be saved." Isn't that, not any slight on this, but isn't it a no-brainer that you do not, as a high-wire artist, just walk part of the way on the wire, but you need to walk the whole way on the wire to be saved to the other side? Colossians 1, Paul says, "Christ has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him," verse 23, "provided you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which has been preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So according to Jesus, the way is narrow, it's hard, it is safe and secure and wonderful. It's the path of life. But you don't want to shift and fall to the right. You don't want to shift and fall off to the left. Those are the only two dangers for the high wire man. And really for us, and what I'd like to share with you today, is there are really only two ways, ultimately, to fall away from the gospel. One way is to the right. One way is to the left. And God's going to speak to us today through his words that understanding these two ways, we won't fall that way, but walk securely so that even if the winds of temptation one day are blowing against you 30 miles an hour, high above the earth, yet we will say with David, he drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And God can do that, will do that in you. Let's then be careful, though, about these two ways to fall, to the right and to the left. So we're going to look at the gospel first and then the two errors. Let's take a look at the gospel by which we are saved that we need to hold fast until we reach heaven. Ephesians chapter 2. I think it's a good place to start. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, Paul writes, "And even when we were dead through our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast." That's the gospel we need to believe to be saved. By grace, through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, a gift from God. Hold fast that precious gospel. So the first error, the first way we can fall off to the right of the wire is to turn aside by trusting in our own righteousness, our own works, and our own goodness for salvation, either in whole or in part. We don't want to put our faith in anything but in Jesus and in his gospel and in his cross and his atoning blood. We don't want to trust in our works. And I know y'all know this, right? You've been Lutherans for a long time and Christians for a long time, but we need to be clear because the Barna Research Institute statistics say 54% of Americans say they're going to get to heaven by simply being good. Go up to a guy on a street, why are you going to go to heaven? "Hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't do too many bad things, just a few here and there. Sure, God will take me up there." You've heard it before. And even 52% of Lutherans, this says, it's including the ELCA, say that they will get to heaven by their good deeds. And this reminds me of a story. A great king goes to the prison, to the dungeon, to talk with his prisoners and to interview them. And he goes to the first and says, "What are you in here for?" The man says, "Robbery." And the king says, "Are you innocent or guilty?" The man says, "Innocent, innocent, sir." So he goes to the second, and the man, he says, "And what are you in here for?" The man replies, "Adultery." The king says, "Are you innocent or guilty?" And the man says, "Innocent, I am." And so it was with the rest, all the way down the line until he gets to the last prisoner. And then the king says to you, "And what are you in here for?" He says, "Murder, sir, murder." "And are you innocent or guilty?" And the man says, "Oh, I'm guilty. Guilty of sin, wretched man that I am. I deserve to rot in this stinking dungeon." And at that, the king says, "Release this man." And the guard goes, "Why? He just confessed his guilt." And the king's response was, "Yes, I don't want this man's guilt contaminating all these other innocent prisoners." That's the way it is with the world, though. God's judgment is that they have sinned and have done wrong. But how many people cry out, "I'm innocent. I'll get to heaven by my own goodness, by my own works," not understanding the condemnation under which they find themselves. So we got to maintain then that we are saved through faith and through faith alone by the grace of God, by faith and not by our works. Let me give you some scriptural reasons to believe this and to prove it to you. Number one, why can't you be saved by your good works? Number one, because the testimony of God against you is that you're a sinner, that you've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3 says, Paul says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For I've already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it's written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've gone wrong. No one does good. Not even one. And Isaiah 64:6 says, we've all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So do you realize what a nut you have to be, really, to think you're going to get to heaven by meriting it or earning it by your own good works? You have to be like a poor beggar who panhandled a coin on the street, going to a great king saying, I'll buy your whole kingdom for this one little tiny penny. Because your good works will never amount to earning heaven, because God's testimony of you is that you have sinned. And as a sinner, you cannot earn your salvation by yourself. A sinner can't earn his own salvation. So that's number one. Another reason to believe that you're saved through faith alone and not of your works is because the scripture says salvation is by grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. Think of the glory and the majesty of God's love for you right now. Take a moment and think about that. He would give you all these things because he loves you, in mercy, as a gift to be received by faith. And Jesus gives a parable in Matthew 18, and he says this to describe the kingdom. He says, Matthew 18, therefore the kingdom of God may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the reckoning, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that servant released him and forgave him the debt, the entire debt. God has done that with you, my friends. It's by grace that you have been saved. Not because you paid him anything, but because of his mercy, he forgives you all things. And Paul says, if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And another thing is that this is a free gift. And God wants it to be that way, so that we only boast in him. As it's written in 1 Corinthians 1, therefore it's written, let him who boasts, boast of the Lord. You know how I can be sure one of the ways that I have the right gospel, when I say I'm saved through faith alone and not by works? One way is to say, because this excludes any boasting I can have in myself. If I were a good person and you weren't, and I were saved because I was good and you weren't, I could boast, hey, look, I'm pretty snazzy. I'm better than you are. But God doesn't allow that. He says everybody has to come as a poor beggar and receive it as a gift, and therefore, who gets the glory? I want to hear you respond here. Who gets the glory? God. Jesus alone gets all glory. That is another proof that we have the right gospel. Faith alone means it's his works that saves me, not mine. Another reason, number four, is that the scripture testifies we receive this salvation and gift by faith and not by our works. Therefore, it's by faith alone. I had a guy that calls me occasionally and argues these things with me, and he wants to say it's faith and works. You know what, Pastor? Faith alone is not in the Bible. Doesn't say you're justified by faith alone. I say, you better believe it does say that. Where? Ephesians 2. And I read to him, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. He says, that doesn't say faith alone. You better believe it does. It says it better than faith alone. Because what part of not of yourselves and not of works do you not understand? You know what I'm saying? If it is not of yourselves and not of works, it must then be, as Paul says, through faith. Faith alone receives this gift of God. And what do you receive? When you have faith, does it matter? Why does faith save you, by the way? Is it because faith is a great virtue? How many would say yes? No. Faith doesn't save you because faith is a great virtue. Faith saves you in virtue of the fact that it receives from God the gift of his righteousness. You know, I could hand you mud right now in your hands, and you could hold the mud in your hands loose or tight, you're still going to be poor as dirt. But if I hand you a golden bar, whether or not you hold that gold bar loosely or tightly, you are rich because of what you hold. In the same way, faith saves you. It's not that whether your faith is strong or weak, it's what your faith is believing in. If you are holding Christ, his atoning blood on the cross, as your hope of salvation in your hand, whether your faith is weak or strong, you are rich in God because you've received the gift of righteousness. This is what God gives you in faith. As it says to Abraham in Romans 4, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Do you know that you can actually have the righteousness you need to get to heaven by simply believing in Christ's death and resurrection for you? Therefore, it says in Romans 5, if because of Adam's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. God puts into your hands his son's righteousness and takes from your hands your sin and puts it on on Christ who atoned for them. So you're saved by a righteousness that's not your own. As it says in Philippians chapter 4, Paul counted all his former righteousness as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in the Christ. And watch this. Pay attention. Wake up. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. You can actually receive this covering you. As it says in Isaiah 61, I'll rejoice greatly in the Lord, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You know that you are all poor beggars with nothing to offer God, and yet you are being made rich, even called sons and daughters of the King, because of a free gift, because of God's grace, because of his great love to you, which you receive by faith. And when Luther believed this, he said, here I felt I was altogether born again and had entered into paradise itself through open gates. And so that's the first thing we got to be absolutely sure on. When we hold fast to this gospel, we trust only and always in Jesus Christ and his cross for our salvation and in nothing else. Don't shift and trust in your own works. But the second way to fall, you can fall off to the right that way. You can also fall off to the left. And what is that? To fall off to the left of the gospel is to say this, okay, I got you, Pastor. I'm saved by grace through faith alone. It's not my works, not my deeds that save me. Therefore, I can go out and live any way I want. I can go out there and just keep on sinning and living in disobedience to God, because after all, like you say, it's not works, it's faith alone. So I can go and live any way I want. I just have a license to sin. You know what? You know what that is in one word? Stupid. Don't go that way. Don't fall off to the left. Because Jesus told this parable that we read a moment ago. Out of pity, remember, the Lord forgave the servant his entire debt. But then it says in verse 28, but that same servant went out and came upon one of his fellow servants and who owed him 100 denarii, just a pittance, and seized him by the throat and said, pay what you owe. And the man pleaded, oh, have mercy and patience, I'll pay you. And he threw him into prison, showing no mercy upon him. And then word got back to the Lord, to the king, to the master, and summoned this man, and he says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you besought me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his Lord delivered him to the jailers till he should pay all his debt. And so the Lord, the Heavenly Father, will do to every one of you, says Jesus, if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. You know what I'm saying? Are you with me here? We're saved through faith alone, not of our works. But that doesn't mean that you can now go out and live and continue in sin. Say, oh, I will live in fornication and sleeping around, sleeping with the enemy, sleeping with my girlfriend or my boyfriend, because why? After all, the Lord will forgive me. I'm saved through faith alone. I'm good with him. Or don't say, I can be a drunkard, because the Lord will have mercy upon me. I'll sin today and be tomorrow forgiven by him, and be presuming that way. Or to say, I'll be a liar, or a thief, or a murderer, or not forgive somebody, because you know what? You're just fooling yourself. That's the word to you would be, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Do you think this sounds like Luther? You know, people charge Luther. They say, Luther taught faith alone, so he was against works. You really think so? Didn't he say the same thing I'm saying to you, which the scripture teaches? I'll quote you, Luther. Okay, here's what he says. Believe me, Christ did not come that you might remain in your sins and damnation, for you will not be saved if you do not stop sinning. To be sure, sins are forgiven, but you must stop being a miser, an adulterer, or a fornicator. And if a judge pardons and releases a thief who deserved the gallows, this is abrogating the law through grace. If now the thief were rashly to conclude and boast, I am now under grace and may do as I please, for there's now no law of which I need be afraid, who would put up with such a fellow? If he does not mend his ways, the law again applies to him and punishes him according to his just deserts. So the gospel by which we are saved is not a license then to sin. Does that mean you have to be perfect to be saved? We all wrestle with sin, my friends. I have sin in me. I have to fight it every day. But there's a difference between fighting sin and giving yourself over to it willingly as your master. You must not do that as a Christian, because there is a very stern warning to you today. I hope you take heed for it. The gospel does not mean that you can continue as a drunkard, as a fornicator, as a murderer, or a liar, or a thief. If you do and presume upon that, you will fall off the gospel to the left. For what does Paul say? After Ephesians 2, by grace you've been saved, etc., he says, Ephesians 4, be sure of this. No fornicator or impure man or one who is covetous, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow. And after saying about the free gift of righteousness in Romans 5, what was the Romans 5, know what the next line was? What then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And James says, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Wow, so how are you justified? By works? You're justified by works only in this, in an indirect way. Because works, when you have them, bear witness to, give proof of, and evidence that true and living faith dwells in your heart. And that's why Jesus could say, each tree shall be known by its fruit. You ever go out in the springtime before the buds are on the trees? I don't know if that's an apple tree or an orange tree. But you know pretty sure when the fruit comes out, that's an apple tree because, man, it's got apples on it. That's an orange tree because, man, no apple tree's got oranges growing on it. Well, each tree is known by its fruit. So we are indirectly justified by our works because they give witness to the faith that's in our heart inside. And so this makes sense of all scriptures. So when Jesus says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, that's faith alone. But then a verse later when he says, those who have done good will be raised to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment, that is justification by works, that the works bear witness to a faith. You got me? You're quiet out there. Hello? People. Listen, we had a baptism at the early service. I had to make the sermon short. But, you know, I can go into overtime today. We don't have no baptism here. Are you with me? You understand what I'm saying to you today? We are not going to be like the great Walinda, okay? He was great, but he had a great fall because for some reason, I don't know why, he lost his balance. We got to stay and not fall into the right, not fall into the left. But guess what? I want to share this good word for you at the end. When we walk the straight and narrow with Christ, the path of life and the way of the truth, you're going to find that this path is really, although it's narrow and hard, it's also so broad. It's so free. Because in this path, on this straight road before you, you have fellowship with God, mercy, forgiveness, joy, the promise of heaven, the Holy Spirit with you, the Good Shepherd holding your hand, fellowship with all the saints, power, and all other good blessings from God. It is a free, a broad, a great path to walk, and our Lord himself makes sure that his servants stand. For as it says in Romans 14, the master is able to make him stand, even to the weak brother. So he drew me up out of the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Praise be to the Lord. Amen.